Our scripture passage this morning is some various passages from Exodus 7 through 10. As you're turning there in your bulletin and in your Bibles, what we've been looking at these last couple of weeks is looking at the plagues from a perspective of what themes emerge. God, big picture, God has called his people to come up out of Egypt. He commands Pharaoh. Pharaoh does not listen. And Exodus 7 verse 2 tells us that God tells Aaron, Moses and Aaron, to tell Pharaoh, let the people of Israel go out of the land. And then God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. And so we've been looking at these three verses and how they help us to understand everything that happens with the plagues. We took 1 week to look at the idea of the Egyptians coming to know God through God's mighty deeds of salvation and judgment. Last week, we looked specifically at the plagues as examples of God's judgment. In a sense, Pharaoh, who is setting himself up against God and against God's good creation, God's saying, well, then I'm going to judge you by bringing devastation on the good earth that I've given you. He's showing how when you are anti-God and anti-creation, God gives you what you ask for. And we looked at how even in that, though, we also see God's mercy and God bringing his people out. And this week, we're going to look at this topic of God's sovereignty, God's control, and human responsibility. So we have several excerpts. These are only about half of the verses that we could have pulled that use this language of hardening to explore this topic. Let's look at them together. Exodus 7, Exodus 9, and Exodus 10. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Skipping to verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Skipping to Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And then skipping to 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, we do thank you for your word, and we do confess that we do not always understand it well. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would receive what you are teaching us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the relationship between divine choice and human action? How do we understand how the two of those come together? Even for people that aren't Christians, this question of human action and the role of human agency, human choice, is an incredibly important and significant question. We see this in pop culture. Back in the late 90s, there was a movie that came out called The Truman Show, starring Jim Carrey. Some of you may have seen it, but the basic premise of this movie is that this whole town is in actuality, a movie set. And there's only one guy that's not an actor, this guy named Truman, and it's filming his life, and the whole rest of the nation is watching this one guy's life, and everything is manipulated to put him in these circumstances. And it's throughout, as the movie develops, it's how he comes to realize that he's actually being manipulated, and he's actually surrounded by actors. And it's a fascinating show that grapples with human choice and agency and the fact that he feels so manipulated by this testifies to how important human agency is. Not just that, not just in pop culture, but also many Scholars and academics wrestle with this. There was a rather famous psychologist named B.F. Skinner who wrote a book in 1971. And in this book, he argued for what scholars call hard determinism. What that means, what he argued, is that there is no such thing as human choice, that every single one of us is so impacted by our culture, by our environment, by the things that happen to us, that we're always just reacting to things around us, and what we do doesn't even really matter. Now, fortunately, there's not many people, even in the academic world, that bought his arguments. I share his book mainly as a reminder that these issues of human choice and human action are something that our broader culture, our broader world deals with. And it's no surprise, as we come to God's word, this is an issue that he addresses and an issue that matters to God. So as we come to Exodus, we see this language of hardening. Every passage that I read has this language of hardening in it. Every single one of the 10 plagues, the prelude to the plagues, the episode with the staff that turns into a serpent and back again, plus the Red Sea episode, which is in chapter 14, every single one of them has this language of hardening in it. Every one of the plagues concludes with language of hardening at the end of it. And this was all foretold. God tells us in Exodus 7, that I read for you, 7:3, that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. In Exodus 4:21, God tells Moses he will harden Pharaoh's heart. In Exodus 3:19, God says, I know that Pharaoh will not let you go unless he's compelled. How do we understand this? This language of hardening that as you look at, if we actually looked at every single reference, you'd see that there's a real equity between references that say Pharaoh hardened his heart and references that say God hardened his heart and places where it's passive. His heart was hardened without letting us know who did it. How are we to understand how all these come together? What I want us to do this morning is as we look at this, I want us to see three truths that emerge. Three truths that emerge from this passage, and they're all equally important. We need to look at all of them together. The first one is a mysterious truth. The first one is a mysterious truth. And the first one is this. The first mysterious truth we see here is God's complete power and humanity's clear responsibility are not in contradiction. I'm going to say that again. God's complete power and humanity's clear responsibility are not in contradiction. When you read this text, one thing that becomes clear is that that both things are there. You see this most, I think one of the clearest places you see this is Exodus 9, 34 and 35 into chapter 10, verse 1. After the bulletin got printed, I realized I should have included 10:1. Because in 9:34 through 10:1, you see Pharaoh hardens his own heart. His heart was hardened. And then it says God hardened it. You see them all set side by side. You see this idea of God's complete power, what theologians call God's sovereignty. And why would this not be surprising? What do the rest of the plagues teach the people of Egypt and the people of Israel? Their gods are false. Their gods don't have any real power. And the plagues are showing God's power over every sphere of human life. And the language of God hardening Pharaoh's heart reminds us that his power extends over all humans as well. And yet, this doesn't mean that we thereby become puppets. You know, often when people begin to talk about God's complete power, people have this mistaken assumption. They immediately go to something more like Star Wars, the Force. Many of you may remember the Jedi mind tricks that the Jedi can do, and the weak-willed are susceptible, but Jabba the Hutt's not susceptible. A funny example of the Force at work is in one of the most recent Star Wars movies. The main heroine, Rey, is strapped to this chair, and she's just begun to realize that she can tap into and control the Force, and she turns to her guard. She's just realizing, and she goes, you will undo these bonds and leave the room. And he's like, what do you say? And she like centers herself and gets all calm. And she says it in this really clear voice. You will undo these bonds and let me go and leave the room. And the guard's like, I will undo these bonds and let you go. And he starts walking out. And she's like, and you will drop your weapon. And I will drop my weapon. And he drops his blaster. And everyone laughs. That guard had no agency. He became a puppet. And whenever people begin to talk about God's complete power, unfortunately, a lot of people then conclude that we are simply puppets. The scriptures again and again proclaim God's complete and utter power, even over the human heart. And yet, right next to it, the entire Bible shows that humans have agency and humans are responsible and accountable for their actions. And so you see that in this text. You see that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, that God hardens it and Pharaoh hardens it, and yet Pharaoh is responsible for what he has done. And this what we're seeing on display here, what we're seeing so clearly through repetition again and again and again, this theme runs throughout Scripture. So think about God's sovereignty over all things and human responsibility, even with Joseph. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. They have evil in their hearts. And God, and Joseph says to him at the end of the episode, he says to his brothers, "You intended it for evil. God meant it for good." You see this in the book of Esther, where the story of God's people are about to be completely destroyed, and it looks like things have gone from bad to worse. Is there any hope at all? And yet right at the part of the book where it seems like there's no hope, the king has a sleepless night. And in this sleepless night, what do you do on a sleepless night? You find something that will bore you to tears so you can get back to sleep. So he says, "Go read the kingdom records to me until I fall asleep." And in the middle of reading those records, they discovered that Mordecai, this Jew, had actually shown honor to the king. And that's the beginning of the whole book, God bringing redemption for his people. You see God's control, and yet the king is still at work. This theme runs throughout. We heard of it this morning when we heard the book of Daniel read, Daniel 4. In that narrative as a whole, King Nebuchadnezzar looks out over his kingdom and says, "Wow, look at what a great king I am. I must be something special." And God brings a temporary judgment on him, humbles him. He loses his mind and goes crazy and is driven from his kingdom for a season. And the passage we read this morning, it says that he looked to heaven and his sense was given back to him, was returned to him, showing he had a response he had to do. He had to acknowledge that he wasn't all that great. He had to repent of his pride, and yet God also had to be the one at work in him. Side by side, it's there throughout the whole scripture. Proverbs 21:1 tells us this: "The king's heart is as a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And yet the very next verse, Proverbs 21:2, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." So not only does God control the king's heart, but the Lord looks at people's choices and weighs their hearts. Now, quick aside, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Everyone always does what they think is right, even if it's self-destructive. It's an important thing that the scriptures teach. And yet what this passage reminds us is that God is the one that weighs and sees all the way to the heart. Lest you think this is just something in the Old Testament, the scriptures are incredibly consistent. And at the heart of Acts 2, in the proclamation of the gospel, we see that God's complete sovereignty and power extends all the way to the cross. Acts 2, verse 22 and 23 tells us this: "Men of Nazareth, hear these words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Side by side, God's utter sovereignty, even over the death of his son. This happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And yet human responsibility, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So the mysterious truth that we have to acknowledge is that both divine sovereignty and human responsibility are true. And there is not a contradiction between them. Because often what happens when people read their Bibles is they read just one half of those verses, and they emphasize one at the expense of the other. And yet the scriptures teach us both. Now, things that are not contradictory, but we don't understand, we call paradoxes. Now, this happens in science. Consider, for instance, the nature of light. Think back to your high school class on science. What is light? Anyone know? What is light? How do scientists describe it? Scientists define light as both a wave and a particle. Quantum mechanics tells us that it can behave simultaneously as both, but they can't do an experiment that actually captures both natures of light at the same time. They'll do one experiment and they say, oh, light is a wave. And they do another experiment and they say, oh, light is a particle. It's paradoxical. They cannot understand light. Now, if we cannot even understand the light by which we see everything in this world, how much less are we guaranteed to have the ability that we could understand the one from whom all light flows? Spurgeon put it this way. These two truths, and by these truths, he's talking about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. These two truths, I do not believe, can ever be welded into one upon any human anvil, but one they shall be in eternity. They are two lines so nearly parallel that the mind that shall pursue them farthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doth spring. Now, it's easier to understand when you have it in front of you. I'm going to read it again because he says it so eloquently. These two truths, I do not believe, can ever be welded into one upon any human anvil, but one they shall be in eternity. They are two lines so nearly parallel that the mind that shall pursue them farthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doth spring. God is sovereign over all things. He has complete power over everything, including the human heart. And yet, humans have complete and total responsibility before God for their actions. You see, often there's a mistake made on one hand that humans are puppets, and we are not. On the other hand, there's a mistake made that somehow the human heart is beyond God's ability to touch. And that is not true either. So we've seen a mysterious truth. We also see in here a sobering truth. As you look at the plagues, Pharaoh first says, I don't know God and I'm not going to listen to him. And then as you look at every single plague, over time, Pharaoh begins to do what looks like repentance. Oh, I'm sorry, you can go, but just the men can go. Only the men can go, just the men and women. You got to leave babysitters with the kids. You can't take your animals. And he slowly, it's like this bargaining process where he slowly appears to be relenting. Early on, he doesn't listen to God and doesn't listen. Then about halfway through, when he's asking Moses to have the plague removed, he says, pray to your God. Still won't name him, still won't say his name, although he knows it. Later, he finally says the name Yahweh. He says, I've sinned against Yahweh. But even to the very end, although it looks like he's repenting, he really isn't. His repentance is a ruse. It's a farce. As soon as the conditions change, he goes back to his ways. And even at the end, he's still making demands. The very last conversation with Moses and Pharaoh in chapter 10, he says, I'm not going to let you go if you take your animals. You got to stay here. It's not really repentance. Unless he's truly actually undone before God and says God is completely in the right, whatever God says goes. You see, he's still bargaining, even though he's saying words of repentance to the very end. The sobering truth is this language of harden shows us that there's something wrong with Pharaoh's heart. It's interesting when Moses says in chapter 4, verse 10, that he's got a lip problem. He can't speak right, so God needs to send someone else. He says, my lips are heavy. It's the same word that's used here of the heavy heart. He's saying there's a problem with my lips. And so this passage is actually reminding us there's a problem with Pharaoh's heart. At the beginning of the passage, and the problem just gets worse as the passage goes on. And when you read this in context, you realize that the sobering truth about Pharaoh's heart, although Pharaoh is judged here, this actually is something that is true of all people. As the people of Israel are led out of slavery through this glorious deliverance, they go out into the wilderness, and what do? They grumble against God 10 times. These are the people that saw every single plague, that heard God speak from the mountain and said, okay, Moses, you got to go talk to him for us, because if we continue to hear him, we're going to die. They ate the manna. They were fed, drank water from the rock. They saw God provide again and again. And then they go, I'm tired of manna. I want steak. I'm bored with this. I can't believe God. It would have been better if we were slaves back in Egypt. These people grumble again and again and again. The New Testament tells us in Hebrews 3 and 4 and chapter 1, verse 5, that the Israelites themselves were judged in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Paul picks up on this in the book of Romans 10 and 11, and talks about the hardening that came on Israel, the people of God, because of their unbelief. You see, the sobering truth that emerges, and Pharaoh is simply here a picture of all humanity, the sobering truth is that we are all stuck in sin. You see, God is a just judge. The Psalms and the whole Bible tells us that God's judgments are just. And King David, one of his favorite images of this, is the wicked dig a pit and fall into it. He uses that image again and again. People dig a pit, they fall into their own pit. They get snared in the work of their own hands. And this is a principle that runs throughout the whole Bible. We don't have time to look at all of them. I want to give you one reference. Psalm 9, verse 15 and 16 says this: the nations have sunk in the pit they have made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. So David is saying the nations are caught in their own devices. Listen to verse 16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. How is it that God executes judgment? By snaring the wicked in the work of their own hands. This is why C.S. Lewis says, and it's printed in the front of your bulletin for you. There's this quote from C.S. Lewis. There are only two kinds of people: those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. The sobering truth is that although we have human responsibility, the will is enslaved. Martin Luther wrote a famous work called The Bondage of the Will, and his argument was, although we have human responsibility, our wills are in rebellion against God. Apart from the grace of God, every single one of us would have done exactly what Adam and Eve did. We would have rebelled against God. The sobering truth is that our hearts are already hard to God, against God, from the moment we are born. That every single one of us is born a sinner. That's the sobering truth that Pharaoh reminds us of. Look in the front of your bulletin. There's this quote from a theologian, and he writes this: one of the ways that God punishes sin is to allow the sin to continue, and therefore to allow it to take its natural, destructive course. Behind this is the biblical truth that people cannot rescue themselves from their own sin. They always need help to break the pattern of sin in their lives. If God withholds that help, they become fixed in those patterns. We'll see the harmful effects increasingly during their lives and will die in those sins. And this is the very pattern that the Apostle Paul shows us in Romans 1. Romans 1, 18 through 20, all people know who God is through creation. And then it says, but they did not acknowledge God or give him thanks. And three times the text says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. God hardens people in their sin as a form of judgment for their sin. This is a sobering truth. Paul writes further in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What's the application for us of this? I think the application is, do we receive this truth? If you go to a doctor and you get a sobering diagnosis, the worst thing you can do is deny what the doctor said and go about your life as if nothing's wrong with your body. If a doctor tells you something is true and he's right, you need to listen, because you need to find out what the prognosis is, what the hope for recovery and healing is. We need to hear the sobering truth that Pharaoh shows us, that our hearts are hardened and easily continue to get hardened in sin. And yet this passage does not stop with this truth. When you look at the plagues overall, the last thing I want us to see this morning, not only is there a mysterious truth, not only is there a sobering truth, but there is a freeing truth. You see, the Israelites weren't really that different than Pharaoh, as we see in their history later on. And yet, what does God say? These are my people. Exodus 7, verse 2. Let the people of Israel go out of this land. We see a sobering truth, but we also see a freeing truth. And the freeing truth is this. God chose these people to have mercy on them. They were like Pharaoh. Yes, they may have been the ones in physical slavery, but Pharaoh is so enslaved to his view of the world that when the true and living God speaks into his life, he goes, no, don't want to listen. And the Israelites are just like Pharaoh, and yet God shows mercy on them. This is a freeing truth. We heard this morning from Romans 9, verse 18, he has mercy on whomever he wills. Now, if mercy had to be given, it would not be mercy. He has mercy on whomever he wills. And the freeing truth is that God is a God of mercy. And so as the book of Exodus goes on, we're going to come to this later, but when God makes his character known to Moses, he says he is a God of justice and mercy. He says, the Lord God, I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to turn to it real fast in Exodus 34. But you can just listen. Exodus 34, he says this, the Lord God, verse 6, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children in the third and fourth generation. So God says, I am incredibly merciful and I'm always just. And you know what Moses does? Verse 9. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I find favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for as a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. God says, I'm both just and merciful. Moses falls at his feet in worship and says, please show us mercy. We don't deserve it. We're a stiff-necked people, but please have mercy. This freeing truth is that God, who is in control of all human hearts, speaks to every heart, calling all people to turn to him for mercy. So Psalm 95, which is this call to worship, says in verse 7, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in Meribah. That's one of the places where they complained against God because of water. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is why the New Testament says today is the day of salvation. This is why God says through Isaiah and Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly harden. I'm sorry. That is a huge mistake. He will abundantly pardon. That's what the text says. You see, don't make the mistake of hearing about God's sovereignty and throwing up your hands and saying, who can resist his will? Because God himself says, I'm in control of all things, so fall at my feet and ask for mercy. Repent. Do what the sinner does in the gospel. And Jesus tells this parable about the Pharisee who thinks he's great. And the sinner says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus calls all people to repentance. And then he tells us in John 3 that you must be born again, that those that repent don't repent because they're better than others. The sobering truth is we're just like Pharaoh. But if you hear of God's power over all things and you long for his mercy, what that means is God is at work in you and is stirring your heart. Because Paul goes on in Romans 8, not only saying the natural mind is hostile to God, Paul goes on and says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. You see, the freeing truth is that God's mercy is offered freely to all who call on him. How is this possible? This is where what we're going to get into next week is so important. Next week, we're going to get to the Passover lamb. How can God be both just and merciful and there not be a contradiction? God in his justice would have judged even Israel, and yet God provided a way. There was this lamb that received God's judgment so that the people wouldn't have to. And the people all eat at a festival celebrating God's mercy, and they're covered by the blood of the lamb. How is it that we can receive mercy today? God's justice, God's judgment on sin fell on his very own son. So that all who call on his name taste freely of his mercy and can dine at God's banquet table. The freeing truth is that Jesus is raised from the dead, and that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, mercy is available to all who call on his name. This is why the Psalms tell us to pray that God would shape us and direct us. Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord. Psalm 43, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. This is why we're called to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to encourage each other in the truth of the gospel. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, God in his mercy, God in his grace enlivens and quickens the heart and gives us new life so that we can call on him. One of you sent me an email, even just this morning, had this great quote from a pastor named Alistair Begg. And Alistair Begg said this, the grace of God does not relieve me of my responsibility to be obedient. The grace of God makes possible my obedience. The freeing truth is that God has poured out his mercy. And if you hear this morning of God's power over all things, his right and ability to judge the human heart, God also wants you to see even more clearly that he offers salvation and freedom to all who call on his name. So my question for you this morning, the people of Israel saw God's mercy and yet still walked in unbelief. To be a Christian means to daily follow God. Yes, I do believe that the scriptures teach that all of God's people, all those who belong to God, will persevere. And yet what we are called to do is to persevere daily by daily continuing to hope and trust, not in ourselves, but in the mercy and grace of God. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen three truths. We've seen a mysterious truth that God's sovereignty, God's complete control even over the human heart, and human agency and responsibility, they're not a contradiction. How they come together is mysterious, but they're both true. We've seen, as well as sobering truth, that Pharaoh shows us the natural condition of every human heart. And the sobering truth is that unless we repent, every single one of us can get harder and harder and harder in our sin. And that hardness is us choosing, and it is at the same, one and the same time, God's judgment on our rejection of him. But we've also seen a freeing truth that God shows mercy to those who call on him. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your promise that all who call on your name are saved. So we call on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.